Well, I think so. That was your cue to burst into spontaneous applause. Oh. I'll just explain for the next few minutes what spontaneous means. Good evening. My name's Stuart, and for this run of Sunday nights up until Easter, myself and Martin Ruddock and Ian Duffew and Paul King and some others are going to be preaching. We're going to be preaching the gospel. We want to see as many people as saved as possible. You right? Pregnant lady, do you want a hand down? Are you all right? Okay. We want to see as many people saved as possible. We want this church to grow. We've got 3 baptismal services this year. So at the end of this run at Easter, we'll be baptizing people. And on your chairs, you've got the Alpha leaflet. We want to encourage you to invite people onto Alpha. Who got saved on an Alpha course? Yay. Nicola, and how many friends are coming on Alpha? 4. Oh, 4. Nicola's bringing 4 friends on Alpha. So, right, okay. So I need to encourage you. Yes, wow, that's awesome. I encourage you to bring people onto Alpha. I have never been on an Alpha course in the last 20 years where people don't get saved. Never. In universities, in colleges, in prisons, in churches, all over the place, people always get saved on Alpha. If you can get a friend on Alpha, the chances of them getting saved are awesome. So I encourage you into that. And Chris said, it's really important to remember, it doesn't matter how many people are here. It's the fact that Jesus is here is what's important. We were in Denmark for 3 days, Martin and Ian and myself, and we were to church there for their winter conference. And it was a church of around about 170 people, or nearly 200 people. And so they were all ready for their Christmas conference, for their winter conference. And then a few months ago, they had a church split. There was a young guy in the church who decided he could do, you know, things better than everybody else. And he persuaded 80 people to leave the church with him. And they left. The whole band left. Can you imagine that? You're gearing up for a conference and your whole band leaves. So there was one of the leaders of the church and his son. So the guy was on the keyboard. His son was playing guitar. And the lady who was probably, I guess, in her late 60s was leading the worship singing. And it was awesome. The presence of God. See, it doesn't matter about numbers. It matters about God and the presence of God. I'm just going to read to you from Luke chapter 13. A simple message of Jesus. Some of the things I'll be preaching on over this next few months are the things that Jesus said, which are astonishing because they're amazing at the time and totally applicable to our lives today. In Luke chapter 13, it's titled in the NIV Bible, Repent or Perish, and I'm going to read down to verse 5. Let me just read it to you. It says, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Pilate was not a nice guy. He did all sorts of terrible things. He was a Roman governor. And the Romans were well known for their brutality and what they called justice. And there's evidence to suggest that the way he killed people was not very nice. And history shows us that some of the ways they killed people was to bury them alive in the walls that they were building. Can you imagine that? Horrific. So that might have been one of the ways they did it. Jesus answered, do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. So encouraging, isn't he? Going to Jesus with this, you know, terrorist atrocity, this horrible brutality, murdering innocent people. And you can understand, can't you? People going to Jesus and saying, can you just explain that, please? Why did this terrible thing happen? Aren't you going to do something about it? And Jesus totally ignores that. Because often people deflect the truth onto other things and other circumstances. And Jesus says, well, forget about those innocent people. What about you? Unless you repent, you too will perish. And then he talks about a random accident. He brings it up. The tower at Siloam, there's obviously a tower there that fell down randomly. I don't know, bad building or whatever. And it killed some people. Jesus says, well, what about those people? A random accident, and they were killed. And are they worse off than anybody else? No. But unless you don't, you know, unless you repent, you too will perish. The focus of the gospel is always, first and foremost, for ourselves. My brother-in-law, he's not a Christian. I remember when I first became a Christian, he was saying to me, you know, what about the Indians and the Amazon rainforest? What if they haven't heard about Jesus? And I was astonished. I said, you're an electrician from Middlesbrough. You've never mentioned the Amazon Indians before. Why are you so concerned about them? And why is that some kind of accusation to me now that I'm a Christian? What about yourself? This is what's important to us. The cross of Jesus Christ offers us the opportunity to repent of our sins. Repentance is an interesting thing. We hear it in church. We talk about it. Let's just think of it in simple terms, logically, what it is absolutely. It's to have all of your wrongdoing, every bad thing you've ever thought, ever said, and ever done, those that you know about, and those that nobody knows about, and have it all removed. Shocking, isn't it? People say to me, how can someone who died nearly 2,000 years ago, how can that affect my life now? Well, the answer is it's supernatural. It's supernatural that if you thank Jesus, who died on the cross for you nearly 2,000 years ago, and repent of your sins, they get removed. Totally and absolutely. And you can experience that for yourself. When I first became a Christian, Ian was asking me when we were away in Denmark. And I said, he said, what was it like becoming a Christian at, I was nearly 38, I think. I said, well, I felt like the Pope. I mean, I'd never read the Bible. I didn't really have much of an understanding of Christianity at all. But I remember thinking after about a month, I remember thinking, this is what it must be like to be the Pope. I just felt so good, so clean, so pure. It's fantastic, even though I knew I wasn't. But to have it totally removed is a wonderful thing. The cross is an amazing offer. And it's as powerful and real today as it was the moment Jesus died on the cross for your sin and for my sin. It's personal, very, very personal. Mother Teresa's mission in India and other places around the world was primarily so that people wouldn't die alone. People just used to lay down on the streets in India, and they still do today in some places, and just to die in the street. And Mother Teresa used to pick them up and take them back to where she was staying and nurse them and look after them until they died. She used to say, you know, they've lived a rotten life, but they're going to die like angels. It's a very personal thing. In 2000, I was this really hit me. I mean, I knew my own personal salvation, but sort of understanding God's perspective. So I knew it from my perspective, but I understood it from God's perspective in June. I think it was June 2000. I was out riding my bike. I was with my son, my youngest son, who was about 15 at the time. And we went for a ride on our bikes. Lovely day, fantastic. And then we rode across this field towards the river in Thornaby. And we rode across the field and got to the other side near the river. And there was a guy there, big guy, tattoos all over him, tattoos on his hands. And he looked at me and he said, you took your time riding across that field, didn't you? And I've got a false leg and I was wearing my shorts at the time, so feeling a bit like a coward. I said, well, I've got a false leg and it's hard work riding a bike, you know. And he was like, oh, right. And he looked a bit aggressive, so I said to our Mike, I said, come on, let's get on our bikes and go back. So I got on our bikes and went back. And when we got to the other side of the field again, I looked back. And I just saw him completely differently. Not a sort of scary alcoholic. I just saw him differently. And this little thought popped into my head. Who's going to tell him about Jesus? And I stood there with our mic and I thought, yeah, who's going to tell him about Jesus? And just stood there for a little bit and little thought in my mind again. Who's going to tell him about Jesus? Thought, yeah, I was looking about then. Yeah, who's going to tell him? And then I suddenly realized God is speaking to me. I got all excited. I said, Mike, I'm going across this field. I'm going to tell that man about Jesus. He said, what are you going to say? I said, I don't know. He said, what's he going to say? I said, I don't know. He said, I'll wait here. So he waited there, and I rode back across the field, by which time he's sitting down by the water's edge. I went and sat next to him, within punching distance, and I said, hi, my name's Stuart. I'm a Christian. I'd like to tell you about Jesus. And he kind of melted a little bit and said, oh, yeah. I've heard of Jesus when I was in prison. And we started chatting, and he was telling me how he ended up in prison because his six-year-old son had been killed in a freak accident. The freak accidents that we sort of thing we were talking about, Jesus was talking about here. This was right near where we used to live with our sons, the Harold Wilson Recreation Ground in Thornaby. And this little boy had been playing, and a fence concrete post randomly just fell over, hit him on the head and killed him instantly. We remembered it because our eldest son was six at the time. And this was just round the corner. Things like that stick with you, don't they? And I'm talking to this guy and I'm thinking, this is this boy's father. And he said it had just sent him into a downward spiral of self-destruction, of alcohol and drugs. And he'd ended up in prison. And told him about Jesus. Told him how he could come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then the little voice in my mind that had told me who's going to tell him about Jesus said to me, you can leave him now. So I said to the guy, well, I'm going to get going now. He said, yeah, fine, no problem. And I went. This was a Sunday. The following Sunday, he came to church where we were doing a service just like this. The man who was preaching the gospel was a friend of mine called Graham, who used to be an alcoholic. His first time in church, there's a guy just like him, exactly like him, preaching the gospel. His chin was on the floor. He couldn't believe it. I knew his story a little bit. Everything Graham said totally hit him. The power of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. And he went forward and gave his life to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. But later on, I found out something else. He was in the post office in Thornaby and he heard a couple of ladies talking about Jesus. And he thought, oh, they must be Christians. So he went up to them and said, do you know Stuart with one leg? That's how everybody knows me. In fact, one of the Danes, when we were in Denmark, one of the guys said, oh, yeah, I've just been talking to Martin and Ian and the guy with one leg. Anyway, so they said, yeah. And he said, now, listen, this is Jesus that saved him, not me, right? But he said, oh, Stuart saved my life. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, a few years ago, he said, I was sort of, you know, come to the end of myself. I couldn't cope with the things that happened in my life. So I decided to kill myself. I got a bottle of cider, a bottle of White Lightning. I went down the river where I used to play when I was a child. I just drank the bottle of cider. I was about to slip into the river, and Stuart came and sat next to me. Is that amazing? Amazing. See, Jesus saved his life. The intimate, personal relationship that Jesus wants to have with us is astonishing. I hope you realize that for yourself. I hope you're not just, as a Christian, someone who comes to church and kind of does the church thing. I hope you're not someone who just reads the Bible and thinks, that's interesting. Or prays occasionally because you think that's what you're supposed to do. Or you think that possibly God might be able to hear you and might, if he's got the time, answer your prayers. It's not like that at all. It's much more intimate than that. When my own mother was coming to faith in Christ, she had a knee problem she'd had for decades. And I used to say, do you want me to pray for your knee? She went, no, God's got much more important things to do and worry about than my knee. And it took her a couple of years before she realized God is totally interested in all of those things. The personal relationship with Jesus. And I hope for 2017, your relationship with Jesus is absolutely intact. From Jesus' perspective, it is. And actually, from our point of view, it is as well. We just need to believe it more. Speaking to Christians sometimes, I've ministered in so many churches, and people come forward, Christians, and what are they fearing? The fear of death. Fear death. The church we're in Denmark, they do outreach into Belarus and Ukraine. I mean, they go to the Ukraine, where it's really dangerous. There's a war going on. Planting churches, ministering those churches. And I said to Martin, there's no fear of death in this church at all. But I've been in many churches where there is. Christians, fearing death makes no sense at all. There's nothing to fear. Our life should be completely surrendered to God as well. Being a Christian is absolutely everything. What does Jesus want from you? Everything. Your whole life. All of your circumstances. Many people come into faith in Christ gradually, and that's okay, as long as he gets to the end point where everything is surrendered to him. You know, you just can't do it where you surrender something, or you think, ooh, I like the idea of heaven, or I like the idea of being healed, and I like the idea of being forgiven. But the surrender bit, all of my life, well, I'll keep this part of my life to myself, and I'll surrender these bits. You can't do partial surrender. You're either fully surrendered or not at all. Great story in the Second World War. There's some British prisoners of war, and they were being taken by the Japanese. They've been building railways in Burma, and they were being transported somewhere else to build some more railway lines. They were brutally treated harshly, just enough food to keep them alive. Absolutely terrible. They were being taken in these railway trucks to a new place, and the train stopped at the station. And the guards opened the doors for them to give them a bit of fresh air, even though it was blistering heat and humidity. And as they were sitting in the railway station, they noticed across the tracks, probably about 20 meters away, on the platform, was a whole load of stretchers with wounded Japanese soldiers on them, you know, in agony, you know, trying to keep quiet, but you could hear them groaning in agony. And it was horrendous. And apparently the Japanese didn't treat their own wounded particularly well. That's what it said in this book anyway. So these Christians, these prisoners of war, decided they were going to help these dying prisoners. You see, to be fully surrendered to Christ means that you're doing things his way and not your own. You're doing what Jesus would do and not what you would do. So these guys, they get out and they go across the railway tracks to these wounded Japanese soldiers, and they give them what water they've got. They've only got a very small amount to sustain them on the journey. But they give it to these prisoners of war, and then the Japanese guards see them and give them a bit of a battering, and they're shocked. The prisoners they're giving water to are shocked. The wounded soldiers, rather. They're shocked that these prisoners would give them their water. Amazed. They were thinking, they're obviously wondering why on earth they would do this. So the wounded soldiers were shocked, and the guards were furious, knocked them about and kicked them all the way back to the railway trucks. Then when they got back on the train, their fellow prisoners that weren't Christians were also furious with them. Everybody was against them. But they were doing the right thing. They're doing what Jesus would do, fully surrendering themselves to what he wants for them. Is that your heart? Is your life fully surrendered to God? People talk about life being hard. But life with Jesus is the right life. Like Martin was preaching this morning in church, it's the blessed life to be with Jesus. That's what we want. And I'm going to ask you in a moment to respond, to get that right, so that your life is fully surrendered to Jesus, that you want everything that Jesus has for you, that you want everything that Christianity has to offer you. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift is from above. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. It's not available in any other person. There's no other man or woman out there that can satisfy you. There's no great job. There's no amount of money. None of it is in that. It's all in what Jesus has to offer. Every good and perfect gift is from above. If you fill yourself with gifts from other things, from the world, and leave no room for God, then you'll be the poorer for it. And I'm going to ask you to respond to that in a moment. But first, let me make it absolutely clear about the death of Jesus on the cross for your salvation. What an amazing gift. What an amazing free gift that mustn't be taken for granted. Our purpose of preaching these messages is repentance and the gospel. There's no message like this anywhere in the world. No other world religion comes anywhere close to it. Nothing compares to it in any way, shape, or form. The world looks at religion and thinks it's all the same. That's their ignorance, unfortunately. But Christianity is completely different. It's a free gift of everything you could ever imagine. It's a free gift to live forever. To go to heaven when you die. A friend of mine was dying of cancer. And he was an atheist. And he'd give me total grief my whole Christian life. Swearing at me and giving me holy hell, I guess you'd call it. I don't know. Give me grief all the time about my laughing at me, mocking me. When we were anywhere together socially, absolutely mocked me mercilessly, swearing in my face. But when he was dying of cancer, he was not so cocky, let me assure you. And I said to him, Richard, would you like to think that there is somewhere to go after you die? And he wasn't swearing then. He said, yes, I'd like to think that there is. And I said, would you like me to come back and chat with you more about it sometime? He said, yeah. But here's the tragedy. I never got the chance. Next time I seen him, he was in a coma. I did preach the gospel to him, but I have no idea what happened to him. I have no idea what happened to his soul. It was too late for him. Don't let it be too late for you. Young people, don't try and get into heaven on your parents' tickets. It doesn't work. You have to get saved for yourself, to come to know Jesus for yourself as your personal Savior, to come into the kingdom of heaven on your own ticket in Jesus' mighty name. Shall we just close our eyes for a moment? If you're not sure of your salvation, and if you'd like to be, if you'd like to repent for your sins, if you'd like to be assured of your salvation and place with God and forgiveness of sins, then you just lift your hand quickly now. I'm not going to ask you to do anything more than this, but if you want to be assured of your salvation, forgiveness of sins, then you lift your hand quickly. Good? Anyone else? Okay, you can put your hands down. Let me just pray for you while every eye is closed, every head bowed. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you see those hands. You know those hearts. We thank you, Jesus, for your great love. We ask you to touch those people. Let them know that you love them. Help them to change their lives by your Holy Spirit. We ask you to come, Holy Spirit, and touch them and bless them for your glory in their lives. Help them to surrender every part of their life absolutely 100% to you, so that they can be blessed in Jesus' mighty name. And for the rest of you, it's great to start the year the right way. I know with people do New Year's resolutions and stuff like that, but it's an opportunity as a new year to get things right. One of the things I'm absolutely determined to do this year is spend my time wisely, because I've got loads of spare time. Our children are grown up and left home. We occasionally have grandkids, and that's busy. But we have a lot of spare time, and I want to spend my time more wisely. Perhaps there's something you want to do in your life. You want to change something this year to be more filled with the Holy Spirit. And if that's you, why don't you just stand to your feet right now? If you want to be more filled with the Holy Spirit, more set apart for God, if you want this year to be different, Jesus' mighty name, thank you, Lord. The world is progressively getting worse, and there's no point in looking around the world and hoping for world peace and less terrorism and less atrocities and all of those types of things. The Bible says quite clearly, brothers and sisters, that things will get worse. But in amongst it all, we can have absolute peace. And you just hold your hands out to God like many of you are. You don't have to do this to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But there's so many things in the Bible about lifting holy hands to heaven, about being on our knees, about being face down. Our bodies are an activation to God. I encourage you, whatever your circumstances, whatever you're going through, however difficult it is, then you just lift your hands out to God and let me pray for you. Father in heaven, I thank you for every person in this room. You know every heart, you know every hurt, you know every weakness, and you absolutely love us. You know every fear, Father in heaven, and you know every hope. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. I pray for every single person in this room, for every brother and sister, every single person. Bless every one of them. Come, Holy Spirit. Give us more of your Holy Spirit. Jesus' mighty name. Just say out loud, fill me, Holy Spirit. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Teach me, Holy Spirit. Guide me, Holy Spirit. Counsel me, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you to invite your friends to come on Sunday nights to hear the gospel. Give your friends the opportunity to hear about Jesus for themselves. And I encourage those of you that would like to sign up for the Alpha course as well. The details are on the card that you've got on your chair, so I encourage you to do that as well. We have some tea and coffee now. Amen.